Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to see your smiling faces. It's good to be back here in Lawton. We found our way. You know, brethren, there's the experiences of life, pretty much every experience we go through, is there to help us to learn some very, very important lessons. Sometimes the most simplistic of events, all the way to the most complex things that we human beings go through. Eventually, as we go through life, we'll kind of realize that, oh, you know, there's a spiritual principle behind that. Or, oh, wow, I'm glad I went through that because I now understand greater in depth what I'm needing to know. Because ultimately, our lives, you know, are devoted to becoming like God. He wants us to learn everything we possibly can with His viewpoint and with the mind of His Son, sound mind. And so occasionally when I get up and give a message, I will go back into history at a time that was very, very impacting in my life. And I knew it was such when I went through it, but as I've been a Christian now for 31 years, so many things that I went through during my experiences in Vietnam have helped me have a deeper appreciation for life. With God's blessing of His Holy Spirit, I'm able to tie some things together and hopefully be a better godly man, a better husband, a better father, a better servant in the house of God. So, I know the last time I was here and spoke, I spoke about an event that occurred to me in Vietnam, and now I'm going to bring you another one. So, don't mean to promote military experience in any way, shape, or form. I'm just kind of bringing this to you to just have a little bit of a deeper understanding about something that I went through that carries with it very, very deep meaning, and I think it can be a benefit to all of us. There was a time in my experience in Vietnam that my unit was asked to go into a unique part of the country called the Central Highlands, and it was a very mountainous region, and we were supposed to go in for a search and destroy mission. There had been reasons for our unit to go up there. They had seen certain things, certain activities that they felt it promoted a need for a large group of men to go up and start looking around and checking on some things. And sure enough, the day that we landed in that area, we did make some contact with the enemy. And so we were on very, very heightened alert, if you will, attention. Everybody was a little bit uneasy. But we had to go up into the more desolate areas of the mountains and go down some pathways. And we, you know, came across some areas that had some booby traps. And one particular day, I was the point man for our platoon. And obviously, by what it says, I was the first person in this line of men moving through the highlands, and it was up to me to be able to see and to recognize any and all danger in order to alert everyone behind me. Well, I came around a corner, and there was some brush that were about chest level, and I could just barely see over these bushes. And there was standing an Oriental man in camouflage fatigues that were not like mine. And he had in his arms a weapon that was not like mine. And his eyes met mine, and my eyes met his, and we both froze. And my mind was racing at 90 miles an hour because for some reason I just could not realize immediately what to do. Something in my mind was saying, don't fire. But everything in my mind was telling me, fire. I know that sounds like a contradiction, But I was really, really going through a nanosecond battle in my mind and my heart. And suddenly I dropped down to my knees to get, for some reason, a better perspective, because I could see that the bushes had a gap between them. I dropped down and I looked, and right next to him were two American soldiers dressed exactly like me. Well, I stood back up and I walked out, and this Oriental gentleman, he happened to be from Guam. And he was a... He was not a member of the American forces, but he was a, an advisor. And it just so happened that he was not carrying an M16. He was carrying a different type of weapon that he was comfortable with. He was allowed to do that. Well, our eyes followed each other for the whole time, because he knew what was in my mind of how close I came to killing him. He knew I was American. I did not know that he was an ally. And so the purpose of this message is to address the very dangerous enemy that we have and make sure that we as God's people are able to recognize him. We also need to recognize his influence, and that we always make sure that we see it and know it when it presents itself. Now, without a doubt, I was profoundly glad that everything didn't transpire the way I originally thought it was going to. He didn't say anything to me, this young man, and I didn't say anything to him. We just kind of nodded each other. But I knew he knew. I mean, he was an advisor. He had been in the Southeast Asia combat zone for a lot longer than I had. And so, you know, I want to take this message to you folks, because it was a number of things have gone through my mind over these years as to what I was looking at and what I experienced and what it has meant to me. You know, our modern world does not take seriously the fact that there is a real and actual person known as the devil. Many will express the name of Satan, or they'll refer to a devilish activity. But the bottom line understanding is that he is very real. And that's the understanding that we must have. He has one purpose in mind, and this is completely foreign to the vast majority of mankind. Even in certain religious circles, they do not really, really, in the depth that all of us need to know, how incredibly dangerous he is and how incredibly cunning he is. You know, before I became a Christian, I liked horror movies. In fact, it was the majority of the movies that I would go to. And back when I was a kid, when you look at the incredible explicit demonstration of horror movies today and how they can take computer enhancement, and they are beyond terrifying. I mean, even when you're watching TV for a few short moments, and then they'll come up with a... previews of a movie that's out. You've got to turn your eyes away or change the channel as fast as you can if you have any awareness at all, because it is uncanny to me how realistic they make the macabre and the horror and the terrifying things in this day and age of entertainment, so to speak. When I was a kid, we would die laughing at some of the movies we'd go to. And so, in these movies today, they make Satan and his demons look like very horrifying figures. Even look at the gargoyles that are on some of the major cathedrals that are around the world, especially Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, France. The gargoyles that were up there, I mean, without a doubt, they're very scary looking. They were there doing a little bit of research on those. They were there to scare the people into the church. But they were also put there to scare the demons out of the church. This was their reasoning. But then they had an interesting function that they were designed to take the water away from the church when it started raining. And they were extended out away from the church quite a distance to where the water would project out away from the church so it wouldn't damage the structure of the church. But nonetheless, whenever someone talks about gargoyles, almost immediately, if you've done any kind of reading at all or seen any of the movies, you'll immediately go to Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. Well, whether they were functional or not, they're still ugly, you know. But it's an interesting thing that when we go to Ezekiel 28, let's go ahead and go there. I know y'all know these scriptures. But when you go to Ezekiel 28 and you look at these scriptures of how God talks about Lucifer and who he became, notice Ezekiel 28 starting in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That is just amazing to me, of what Lucifer appeared to be. Notice verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You know, initially Lucifer was beautiful in appearance as well as character. But though he committed a very grave error in judgment and he refused to repent of it, he ultimately became quite horrifying in character. But I don't know whether his appearance changed. I don't know if his appearance changed. We just know that his character did. But maybe his appearance did change. I'm just not really sure. When I think about all the scriptures that are addressing Satan in the Bible, the reason I bring this to your attention is because I want to take you back to that experience when I was in Vietnam. And I just simply want to address some of the characteristics of that unique experience that makes me think about Satan. Number one, Satan is camouflaged. That young man that I saw, he was camouflaged. And he presented himself, though in full intention to be my ally, he wasn't, in the sense of what I first saw. It turned out that he was my ally. But the point I'm trying to make here is that he was camouflaged, and I was very, very deceived for the moments as to who he really was. This is one of Satan's greatest attributes in doing what he does. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. Just another interesting description, this time by Paul. And this may be one of the most common scriptures that we know in the New Testament writing about Paul addressing Satan. 2 Corinthians 11. Starting in verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. In other words, there are people trying to get their place in God's church that don't belong there. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Satan is a master of deceit. He is a master of camouflage. God describes Satan in the book of Genesis. Don't need to turn there, but a serpent which was the most cunning of any beast of the field. Cunning. And indeed he is. You know, Paul addressing the false apostles and ministers with Satan. And I'm just kind of curious about something, just a curious thought. These people that were considered ministers of Satan, did they know what they're doing? Paul seems to make a comment here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Jumping into just the middle of a thought here. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I like to think that these men, and in this day and age, women, who take on that role of being a minister, they don't know what they're doing. How many of y'all remember Mr. Armstrong making the comment, well, they don't know that they don't know? First time I heard him say that, you know, being called into the church, you know, you just can't help it, sinner. That's right. I didn't know that I didn't know. God called me and opened up my mind, as he has thousands of peoples over the years of mankind's existence upon this earth. So I'm going to remove the veil. I'm going to show you something that is just incredible. And it'll never stop being incredible. The master incredible work that God has intended for every human being. I'm even of that house that believes that even all these little children that have been, I think I mentioned that before in times past, even all these little children that have been aborted, God is so almighty that he's going to even address their little lives. We'll see. I like to believe that he is that loving and that he is that all-powerful. But they don't know that they don't know. When you go back in that common, very, very common scripture that we know in Revelation 12, verse 9, not needing to turn there, but Satan deceives the whole world. You know, the epitome of the ultimate camouflage is to be so cunning and deceptive that humanity will not believe that you exist. That's the epitome of deception. That's the epitome of being hidden. You know, Satan's not. Oh, come on, Ralph. You got to be kidding me. Satan? He doesn't exist. And there's a lot of folks that feel that way. Another point that I'd like to bring to you about that unique day. Is that Satan is armed. and he is very dangerous. He's just not only cunning and deceptive, but he is armed and incredibly good at what he does. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Another very important region of Scripture, as all Scripture is, just simply speaking about the armor of God that we distinctly need to be attentive to. But Ephesians 6, verse 16, it just simply says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan is a master with the bow. From a distance, he will strike. And one of his fiery darts that he loves to attack Christians with is doubt. You know, God says so many wonderful promises in this book, but Satan is right there. Anytime we have a unique experience or problem in our lives, in one of the greatest ones in this day and age, it has been in the past, but in this day and age, when it comes to the incredible list of people that are suffering great health challenges, and you know they call for the elders to anoint them, and a very deep, wonderful personal prayers are extended at that very moment as the elder either lays hands upon them and anoints them or sends an anointed cloth, and we've done what God has told us to do in the Scriptures, okay? And then all of a sudden we believe it is in God's hands. And I have talked to a lot of people, as I know that all of you have, at different times. Well, when? You know, I can name names, as I know y'all can too. When? You know, I obey God. I've been anointed. I'm tired of being sick. I'm tired of being laid up. How come God hasn't? Well, in no way, shape, or form am I meaning to judge those folks harshly at all. It's one of the greatest trials we'll have as human beings. But the test of our faith in believing that God's will be done in our lives, because His promises are sure. He said them, He's written them, and they are there. And that incredible challenge that we have going through life in waiting for God's will to be done in our lives, Satan loves to attack that. He loves to attack it. That's why God says we should hold up the shield of faith to quench those fiery darts. But let's go back to verse 12 and let's consider some of the things that are expressed here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our, without a doubt, our war and our battle is spiritual. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Brethren, that's all plural. Satan is not alone. When it says that one-third of the angels followed him, had a lot of angels. They're now referred to as demons. And do they have their marching orders? Oh, I'm sure. And what can I say? How many? I do not know. But we do know that occasionally God will say, okay, I'm going to let you test that person. You know, just read the whole story of Job. I mean, when Jesus looked at Peter and said, Satan wishes to reap you as wheat. We cannot thank God enough for the protection that he has extended well, literally to all humanity over the years. I mean, it's devastating what humanity has done to himself throughout the years of our existence upon this earth. It's incredible. I mean, whether you consider these incredible wars that have occurred throughout the history of mankind, and even within our physical lives today, how many wars have gone on and how many literally millions of people have died, or the horrible atrocities that have occurred in this country by a single individual walking into an elementary school or into a movie theater. I just can't help but think that that person is strongly influenced by demonic activity. That's insanity. But when you look at, in verse 13, it talks about the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. I'm just talking about verse 13 there. Having done all to stand, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The battle is daily. The battle is moment by moment. You know, when we look at God's armor, God's word is truth. But Satan promotes relativity. You know, I don't know how many of y'all ever saw the first Star Wars movie. Obi-Wan Kenobi is talking to Luke Skywalker, and he says, well, what's true for you, Luke, may not be true for the next man. Boy, I mean, bam, right out there. Truth is relative in the world. But God didn't say that. God says, no, truth is truth, and my word is truth. And Jesus Christ promoted that profoundly. In this day and age, when you look at righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, God's commandments are righteousness. As we know in the 119th chapter of Psalms. But you go through the world today, God's commandments are done away with. Jesus Christ has done it all for us. Well, they may look at you and say, no. Well, they're not all done away. Well, which one you want to tell me that you don't observe? Well, they changed that to Sunday, you know. Show me where they changed that to Sunday. You know, put them to the test. The gospel of peace, the coming kingdom of God, the good news of peace that only God's kingdom can bring. Today, you look all over the place. And even on every airway, every medium, there's a false gospel about Christ. It is not the gospel of Christ. And then we think about faith, which I said earlier. Satan loves to promote doubt. I mean, when you stop and look at the ways that he tempted Jesus Christ, he was trying to get Jesus Christ to doubt his Father and to doubt the responsibility that he'd been given. Salvation. I'm amazed at how strongly promoted evolution and the purposeless existence of humanity is so forced upon our youth today. Every school, I know that's wrong. I shouldn't be right saying that. There's an awful lot of Christian-based schools that abhor the concept of evolution. I got to tip my hat to them for that. They're creationists. Okay? But evolution is promoted all the way up to the highest level of colleges in every way, shape, or form. And then the bottom line, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. As far as the world is concerned, in many, many ways, the Bible is just another book. It's no better than the Quran. It's no better than any textbook that you might find in a school. It's just a number of men that have gotten together and written about some very sweet emotional things. I'm sad to say that a person in my own family told me that. Claimed to be a Christian. Brethren, Satan will not neglect any of these areas. Not a single one. But if and when he's given the chance, he will make any and all effort to attack us by distorting any one of these parts of God's armor. Satan's danger is something that is the most critical consideration and awareness in the life of a true Christian. You know this scripture, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, where Peter was saying, be sober, be vigilant. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 8. I know it's a memory scripture. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, brethren, Satan knows whose God's people are. Satan knows. I always found it kind of interesting that maybe I'm showing some of my strange side. But when Satan came to God's throne, God said, have you considered my servant, Job? I mean, he told Job, Satan, okay, I'm going to let you test this man. He's ready for it. I've kind of scratched my head sometimes. I said, I sure hope that he doesn't introduce me to Satan. So I'm just being silly here for a moment. You know? But God knows the beautiful, incredible message that we find in Romans 8, that God gives us all the resources, every resource that he has for us to succeed, the entire chapter. Read it, study it, memorize it, whatever. He offers us everything that he has so that we can succeed. We worship the Almighty God. Who can be against us? Who can be against us? You know, when we stop and think about what Jesus Christ had to do, when he knew he had to meet Satan, I mean, after he was baptized, he did not take Satan lightly. He knew how powerful Satan was. Fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. In just a humorous little scripture there, it says, and afterwards he hungered. He hungered. Yes, he did. Christ knew quite well who he was dealing with. He'd known Satan even before he was Satan. He knew him as Lucifer. How many millions of years had he known Lucifer and Satan? Well, he knew him well enough not to take him lightly or to take him for granted. He was prepared. I kind of touched on this earlier, but a third point. I know the young man that I looked at through the jungle there, and the other two men that were with him, it just kind of made me come to my mind. I've kind of addressed it a little bit here in this scriptures in Ephesians 6, where Satan is not alone. I already made a comment about that. He is the God of this world. He has his own chain of command with his demons. And you know, brethren, He will do everything within his power to try to disrupt the work of God. He won't just try to destroy us individually, but he will try everything within his power to disrupt the work of God. I want you to think about one of our heroes from long ago. And it's such a wonderful, magnificent, beautiful story about a young man who was so incredibly committed to God in his youth and on in for the rest of his life. But just think about the person, Joseph, and what all he went through. We don't have enough time for me to address everything that he went through. But after his brothers had come to him, and, you know, Joseph was in the driver's seat. They didn't know who he was. They did not know who they were looking at. And in an interesting kind of spiritual mind, he had some fun with those boys. He made them sweat, you know. But let's go to Genesis 45, because I just want to kind of address something here. When Joseph revealed to his brothers in the incredible miracle that was being worked out, starting in Genesis 45 and verse 1, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" What a great question. What a magnificent question. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. I bet they were dismayed. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For those 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Yet God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." God had an incredible place, responsibility to involve Joseph in one of the most incredible historical acts in the history of God's people. But just kind of bouncing back for a minute, talking about how evil Satan is. Satan will do anything within his power to disrupt the work of God. Consider one of the tests that Joseph had to go through, Potiphar's wife. You know, it's interesting that Joseph was thrown into prison after that. And he became well known in prison, and he was looked upon favorably. But it is incredible that Satan used a young lady to try to disrupt the work of God. Potiphar's wife. He will use anything that he possibly can. You know, I just got a sneaky suspicion that Potiphar's wife was probably incredibly beautiful. And it's just my perspective. I just suspect she was not hard to look at. You know, it's rare to see, I mean, when you look at all these incredible pictures of rulers from times past, and their wives and that sort of thing, and the people that surrounded them, they didn't have any ugly people around them. And I'll just speak as a man, okay? The physical end of this person up here. It's no different today. You know, Joseph, he passed that test. As Paul has said in the scriptures there, flee fornication. He didn't say walk away from it. He said flee. That's what Joseph did. He took off. Consider that probably, okay, you know, today I'm amazed in our society today how strongly women are profoundly manipulated in this society to present themselves in a very inappropriate fashion. This fashion is one to distract, to seduce, or to simply mislead another person. We see it being promoted upon ladies as never before in the history of mankind. And it is even being promoted upon men, even our youth, and our preteen children are promoted to be sexy. It's uncanny to me when you look at some of the catalogs that you'll get in the mail of Sears, JCPenney's, Walmart. They'll show little kids there that are in elementary school. And the little girls are promoted to look sexy. Pornography is everywhere in our society today. It's everywhere. I heard someone on the radio the other day just simply call it every man's battle. But now it is so strongly promoted in every way, shape, or form on the internet that if men want to get on the internet, they can spend any amount of time that they want to finding as much pornography as they want in every form and shape. But so can women, and so can children. And you'll see that throughout the modern nations of Israel. It's been described as hard porn, soft porn, cheesecake, eye candy, in many other ways. But it is designed to distract. And if at all possible, it will be there as a tool of Satan to destroy a person's personal relationship with God. It is simply another example of how cunning and crafty Satan is by taking something so beautiful. And I say this, I hope, responsibly. Something as beautiful as a human body, and presenting it irresponsibly and vulgarly. And it's there to disrupt God's plan for a unique person. When you stop and think that when Adam and Eve were created, they were not wearing clothes and they were not ashamed. But as soon as Satan presented himself and they succumbed to him, and they surrendered to him, suddenly their mind took on a mind to be created in the image of Satan and not in the image of God. No man or woman that is in the church of God should be associated in any way, shape, or form with the impact of pornography. We should all do everything within our power to flee from it, to stay away from it. You know, in Revelation 9, verse 11, let's go ahead and go there. Revelation 9 and verse 11. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he is named Apollyon. You know, Mr. Welch shared with us that when you take those names and break them down as to how they're used in the Greek, their main focus is to destroy a person's relationship with God the Father. That is the number one purpose of Satan. If he can interrupt the covenant relationship that he has, or that he recognized that we have with God, that's how perverted Satan is. He rejoices over that. If he can destroy that relationship, and he'll do everything he possibly can to do it. Satan immediately went to the woman in the Garden of Eden. He didn't go after Adam. He went after the lady. Okay? Well, with all due respect, Adam didn't present himself any stronger, because when he came to his wife, he succumbed to her leadership, and the rest is history. Brethren, you know, we live in a day and age that really isn't much different. I was listening to a commentary one time about the influence of society on the modern man. And mankind needs to recognize, I'm speaking of men, and understand that this person speaking simply stated, a man will go as far as a woman will allow him. When I heard him say that, I thought, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. If a man's wife or a man's girlfriend will allow him and let him do certain things, he'll do it. But if a woman stands up against him, he says, don't you dare go there. Not always, but most of the time the man will back off. The woman's influence is incredible. One of the deceptions of Satan is that women simply may not know the power that they have in the life of another human being as a man. Ladies just may not realize that. In my lifetime, I have witnessed what has been described as the feminization of the American male. I was born in the 50s. And you heard that old statement about, oh, he's a man's man. It's rare to hear that anymore. In the beginning, Satan attacked by addressing Eve. In these final days, Satan is attacking everything about the male in any concept of manhood. There has never been such an important time in history when a man needed to be a man. But brethren, more importantly, there has never been a time in the history of the church when a man of God needs to be a godly man. We are living in some of the most perilous times, and we're going to see more worsening of these perilous times. And men will be called upon to stand up and stand in the gap and be the leaders that God intended for men to be. I'd like you to go to a scripture that I think is just precious in showing God's incredible grace in His desire to keep an institution in His plan very, very viable. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to talk about the family here just for a few moments and how deeply God wants that to be cherished, and not wanting anything to be engaged to destroy the family unit. But in our day and age, in this country, the family unit is just poo-pooed. Oh, it's not that important. It's not that big of a deal. A woman can be by herself and live by herself and raise children by herself and still be just as successful as any other time in history. That's one of the greatest lies that has been promoted in our day and time. 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 10. Paul is obviously giving some very strong and good guidance about the family. To the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. This is just one of the most precious expressions from God through the Apostle Paul of the incredible mercy and grace that is being extended within the family, if at all possible, to keep it together. In this verse 14, there are three areas within this final scripture that I want to pay very close attention to. It is the matter of how powerful and generous and considerate God is in through the sanctification of his holy influence upon a person, his or her family, and the children that they have. Think about when a family is called out of the world and into the church. They become a direct target of Satan. That is one group of people right there that are immediately targeted by Satan. Now consider a family that is called out of the world, and suddenly they have brand new babies in the church. Satan makes that little baby a target. He knows that if that baby is raised in the church and takes on that godly mind and impresses upon that godly heart, that they will be a distinct, well, eventual, wonderful, fruitful benefit to the church of God. He wants to destroy them as soon as he possibly can. But consider when a family is called into the church with children that are already in that family. Satan will do everything he possibly can to draw them back into the world. He is ruthless. He is ruthless. Brethren, the world is very deceived. The brethren in the church of God, we must not be deceived. We should not be. It is the ultimate desire of Satan to destroy this precious institution of God's church. The body of the Son of the living God, that's what the church is. It is the body of Christ. This is the church of God, and we should be very attentive and alert to what is occurring around us in the flesh as well as in the spirit. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just one of the final scriptures here. Second Corinthians 2. Starting in verse 9. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for the sakes in the presence of Christ. Verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We must not be ignorant of Satan's devices. You know, brethren, when you stop and think about the church being the body of Jesus Christ, we live in the latter days. We live at a time where the work of God is almost done in this age of man. If you want to, I'm just being a little bit creative here. We are in the last hours of this great work upon this earth. When Jesus Christ was arrested and he was condemned, in the last hours of his life, what happened to him? He was scourged horribly, tied to a stake and just raked with a cat of nine tails. His body was marred beyond recognition. It kind of reminds me what has happened to the church in these latter days. Satan has taken a cat of nine tails and beat the church horribly. Who would have ever thought that the Church of the Living God would have how many groups? And not meaning to be gross, but when that Roman that was holding on to that cat of nine tails finally hung it up, how much of God's flesh, Christ's flesh, was still hanging on that cat of nine tails? How many people have been ravished because of this incredible attack by Satan upon the body of Christ? We can't help but pray and pray and pray for the recovery of those brothers and sisters who have been hurt terribly. I think all of us that have been in the church for any length of time at all, from 95 on, if you will, I know there were challenges and divisions in the church before 95, but 95 was incredible. And even after that, and up to our modern time, over the past couple of years, I had a man tell me in North Dakota, I invited him to church. He'd been with the Worldwide Church of God for years and years and years. And I came across him, and I knew who he was, and I invited him, would you please start attending with us? I said, I know who you are. Please start attending with us. And he looked at me with a look in his eyes. I know he's a Christian man. He said, not just no, but no way. You burn me once, you'll never burn me again. So he stays home most of the time. I'm glad to say that he started coming to the Passover, and every now and then he would attend a holy day. But to convict and commit himself to an organization that is supporting the announcement of the imminent establishment of God's kingdom upon this earth, he won't do it. You know, what he does with his tithe and offerings, that's his business. That's between him and God. But he will not, as we speak, as far as I know, the last I talked to him wasn't that long ago. He just could not bring himself to commit to being a part of a very, very workable organization. So, there's a lot of folks out there for us to pray about. The Church of God is one of the last bastions of support for the institution of marriage in the family. We openly support it. And we describe it, and we're not afraid to do so. Satan has manipulated this society so profoundly that to defend the godly way of life is now being considered as hate speech. And brethren, we hear about these situations in different nations that are the modern nations of Israel, and people being arrested for it. my family and I went to the Winter Family Weekend in Cincinnati and had the privilege of visiting with Darris McNeely. And I just told him, I said, you know, you three men are the face of the church, or the face of the United Church of God, to the world, especially in the Middle East, now that we've had that door open. I said, we pray for you. And he said, thank you. Thank you very much, because you'd be amazed at some of the mail we get. He says, now we really need your prayers, because we are now in the process of writing and putting together a program addressing what God thinks about same-sex marriage. And he said, when you stop and think about what a sensitive issue this is, you are condemned. Nobody wants to hear reasoning. You mention, you just barely get it out of your mouth. And boy, you're opening yourself up to a profound attack. And when you think that so many organizations in this country today that support same-sex marriage for one reason, money. I mean, JCPenney, the Home Depot, and I can go on and on and on. They know that that is money coming into their place. And these television stations that, you know, these companies spend money with these television stations for advertisement. And all they got to do is call up an executive officer of a television station and say, I just watched a program from the United Church of God. Do you support it? Well, if you want my money, you'll shut them down. It's happened in the past. It's happened in the past. But tragically, as manipulative as Satan is, there are people that are have no problem becoming violent over their beliefs and over what they believe. And we pray for the safety of all of God's people. We pray for the safety of the ministry that travel about the earth in service to God's people. We need to be about our Father's business, very attentive and very alert at all times, never wavering to take on the whole armor of God. We know Satan's devices. We must study our Bibles constantly, because he is so profoundly cunning. He is so cunning. We must not put off, or in any way, shape, or form, procrastinate the need to become more like God. We must be as brave as we can possibly be, and not fear what man may think, say, or do against us. Pray for the eyes to see and the ears to hear, so there will not be a place found in your hearts and in your minds, and especially in God's church. Guard your covenant with God. It is your most priceless possession, your covenant with God. Because think about the future. Think of what he wants for you. It's incredible. The incredible human potential that we are ultimately to be just like him. Have a great Sabbath, brethren.